Number 16, the 41st verse. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was dead. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was dead. We'll end our reading there. The greatest treasure that anyone can ever possess is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the Son of God, and he is God the Son, who came to earth from heaven long ago. He is a real historical person, not the figment of an imagination. I've said that he's the Son of God and God the Son, and I have said that on purpose, because he is the Son of God and God the Son. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news. That's what the word gospel means, of what he did and why he did it when he did come to earth. He lived for us. He obtained a righteousness for us. We must never underestimate or fail to appreciate the life of Christ on earth. Apart from the miraculous, apart from the comforting words, because his life was purposefully lived under the law of God for this reason, in order to acquire and obtain a righteousness for us that we need. Not a one of us here will ever get to heaven without having that righteousness that we need. And since we can't obtain it ourselves, we need another to obtain it for us and to lay it to our account, to impute it to us. He lived for us and obtained the righteousness. But that's just part of the need. The other part is, what happens to our sins that have accrued in our lives throughout all the years of our existence? They need to be dealt with. There is a penalty upon us for them. And through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he has paid that penalty. He has offered his life a ransom for us through his death by crucifixion on the cross. When he was crucified, he eventually died after a few hours. He rose again from the dead 3 days later, and then after that, some weeks later, he ascended to heaven. He has a ministry in heaven now that he's exercising on behalf of his people. He's our advocate, the great apostle and high priest of our profession. And then one day, at the right time for him, he's coming back to this earth again to take us to be with himself, to reign and rule over the earth, and to tread down his enemies. What a glorious message the gospel is. Now, in Old Testament times, prior to the Lord's life on earth, certain things happened among the people then in Old Testament times. Events that prefigured, symbolized, represented, typified that mighty work of the Lord Jesus, that great gospel message that I have just spoken of. Some of those events are very well known to a number of people here. One of them was the saving of Isaac from death when Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son's heart, his son being tied to the altar, and God told to offer him up to God, God telling Abraham to offer Isaac up to God for a sacrifice. And just at the opportune moment, God said, "Abraham, do thy son no harm." And Abraham turned around and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And God said, "Offer that ram in the place of Isaac." And that ram typifies, symbolizes, prefigures the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus, who was slain in our place. And then there's another, perhaps better known, the night of the Passover, well known in Israelite history, well known outside Israelite history, recorded in Exodus 12, whenever God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to set a lamb specially chosen, without spot and blemish, set apart for 4 days. And then on that Passover night, it was to be slain. Its blood was to be taken and put in a basin. And then hyssop was to be taken. And with that hyssop, it was dabbed in the blood of that lamb. And it was put on the doorposts and lintel of the house, indicating that everybody who was in that house, who was under the blood, when the destroying angel came by to wreak havoc and render judgment that night in Egypt, those who were under the blood, they were perfectly safe. And the Bible tells us that Christ was that Passover. We read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, these words, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." But there's another event recorded that I want to draw your attention to that we read about earlier. It's found in Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 to 50. This chapter, or these verses that we have read, form a second event closely related in this chapter. Starts off, it's a long chapter, we only read the last part of it, where there was a rebellion mounted against Moses and Aaron. And it was over the priesthood. And it was led by 4 people, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. And 250 of the renowned men of Israel swung in behind them. And whenever Moses and Aaron were faced with this, they were greatly concerned, not only for their own safety, but about the awful judgment that God would send on these people and upon all who followed them for this rebellion. Rebellion is not a thing that God will tolerate lightly. You can find the story earlier on. Moses challenged these men before all of Israel. He said, "All right," he said, "this is the test." He said, "Take your censers, put fire therein, and let's see what happens." He says, "If these men die the usual way, just ordinary deaths, then God hasn't spoken by me." He says, "I'm out. You can discount me." He says, "But if God does a new thing and lets the ground open that it swallows these men up, then you'll know that this is all of God, the priesthood. And Aaron is God's choice, and God has appointed us as the leader." And as soon as he said that, God moved in mightily. The ground opened up. It swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and On up. And then the people that were with them, they were shrieking and howling throughout the camp as the congregation moved away. And then the ground came over Korah and his rebellious followers. And then fire came out of heaven and God destroyed the 250 men that had swung in behind these rebels. The next day, whenever they had recovered themselves from the awful event, they began to quibble again with Moses. Just look there at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." What an insult. Especially succeeding the great event of what they had just seen, where God himself had shown himself strong on behalf of Moses and Aaron. They have the audacity, the effrontery, again to show the rebellious spirit and said, "You boys are to blame." Well, God was having none of it. And God was very quick to move in again. In fact, this attack was on the priesthood. God made known his intention that he was going to destroy them. But Moses very quickly, notice verse 46, Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." Aaron did what Moses directed him to do. The plague was dead. No more lives were lost after this initial loss, before Aaron interceded. But what a lesson there is here. And the one that we are concentrating on tonight is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in this event, we see the gospel set out very clearly before us. And very quickly, I want you to notice four things about Aaron here in the work in which he was involved. First of all, the judgment he witnessed. Try to imagine this man. He's the high priest of Israel. God has set him apart through an elaborate ceremony earlier. God has set him apart. He's God's choice. His family will succeed him whenever he dies. But now there's a rebellion against him. That rebellion has been quelled. But now there are murmurings and they're going to rebel again. And this time God moves swiftly. And all around we learn that there is havoc being wreaked. For instance, in verse 45, we have the word consume. In verse 46, there's the word wrath. Then in verse 46 also, there's the word plague. And then in verse 48, there is the word dead. How grave, how serious, how solemn this has got to be as that man is looking at that and seeing what's happening and the circumstances in which it has happened. But not only do we see the nature of this judgment, we see the severity of it. Verse 49, we're told that there were 14,700 people slain this second day because of the awful sin that was committed. Try to imagine that. 14,007. If God struck one person down because of their brazen resistance, or if he struck seven people down, it would be talked about for years. But 14,700, God moved swiftly. And bear in mind, there may have been 2 million people on the scene in the camp of Israel. And then notice not only the nature and the severity of it, but the origin of it. Where did this all come from and why? Well, the answer is it has come from God. Notice verse 44 in this particular 16th chapter. These words. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." God is saying, "This is from me." And these deaths that happened, this judgment that followed, shows quite plainly that God originated. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us, first of all, how awesome God is. And you'd better believe this, my dear friend. God is not some benign, fragile, aged, weak, frail being up in heaven leaning on a stick. No, he's the Ancient of Days. He's the one without beginning and end. And he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He is awesome, I tell you. He's the creator of this world. He's the one who will destroy it one day when the time is ready for him. How awesome God is. He is by no means aloof and unconcerned from his creation. How holy God is! He will not tolerate sin or rebellion, another form of sin. You may say, well, he's letting things go pretty long these days. Only for a time. The Bible says he will not at all acquit the wicked, even though he's long-suffering. And this will only go on for so long. And then if there is no repentance, God will eventually step in. How awesome, how holy, and how powerful. 14,700 smitten in this plague that came instantly, whatever it was. 250 the day before that were consumed by the fire that God sent out of heaven. The ground opening that very same day and swallowing up those rebel leaders and their families. Buried alive in the earth. Can't mess with God, friend. He's the very same God looking on in this service tonight as he was when he was carrying out these judgments 4,000 years ago. The very same God. Aaron saw all of this. He was alert. He was watching it keenly. He was caught up with it because it came as a result of an attack upon him and his brother Moses. But notice, secondly, not only the judgment that he witnessed, but the involvement he undertook. Notice verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. I want you to notice three things about his involvement here that come out in this passage. First of all, how willingly he was involved. He didn't have to be coerced. He might have said, serves them right. They're rebels. Let them take what's coming to them. They got it coming to them anyhow. They deliberately rebelled against God's ordinance of the priesthood. They were warned yesterday. They should have learned their lesson yesterday. No, he wasn't like that. He willingly obeyed Moses' precept. You might say, well, what was Moses doing? Why did Moses tell Aaron to do it? For this reason, Aaron was the high priest, not Moses. And it was Aaron's prerogative. It was the attack made against him primarily. And so willingly, he undertook this work. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's in John 6, verse 38. Listen to John 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. In John 9, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There was a divine compulsion upon Aaron and a divine compulsion on our Lord Jesus Christ to get involved in saving the situation for Israel and the Lord Jesus for us. How willingly Aaron became involved. How promptly he became involved. Notice verse 47. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. This is no athlete. This is not a young fellow in training. This is an elderly man, well on in years. Maybe near 100 years of age at this particular time, if not older than that. And yet, because of the compassion in his heart, when he sees the judgment of God moving among all of these people that he had represented before God for years and had been a compassionate figure and religious leader to, his heart goes out to them and he runs. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ got promptly involved as well. Lovely verses or lovely words we think of at the Christmas season from Galatians 4. when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The fullness of time. Listen to these words from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The Lord's timing was perfect, and he came quickly when the time had arrived. Aaron was involved willingly. He was involved promptly. He was involved earnestly. He ran. I've mentioned his age. He ran. He was quite old. He wanted to get involved. The Lord Jesus Christ was earnest too. He says on one occasion, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? The Bible tells us that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was no turning back for him, and nobody could turn him back. He kept saying at different times, mine hour is not yet come, mine hour is not yet come. And then at a certain time he said, Father, the hour is come. And when that hour came, he was ready for it. And all the time, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, like Aaron, was the aggrieved party. Aaron was getting involved for those who had sinned against him. The Lord Jesus Christ got involved in our redemption for those who had sinned against him and rebelled against him. But there's a third thing about Aaron here. Not only the judgment that he witnessed and the involvement he undertook, but look at the atonement he made. Notice verse 47. We read that verse again, although it's the last part we want. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. Oh, what a work. Here is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work coming right into full view. Now, this word atonement, first of all, whenever we talk about the atonement of Christ, theologically, it takes in more than what the word means here. Whenever we talk about the atonement, it takes in salvation, redemption, justification, reconciliation, forgiveness. It takes in a lot of things dealing with the whole plan of salvation. But the word atonement here just means to cover. It's the word kafar, and it means to cover. And it's translated here by the word atonement, which means that sins will be covered by something being done from God's view. Now, the word kafar is also translated by other words in our English Bible. It's translated by the word appease. You know what happens when somebody's appeased. Their anger is quelled. This is what happened whenever Aaron ran in swinging that censer with the fire in it and the incense on it. God's anger was appeased. The sins of the offending Israelites were covered. The word also means pacified. We are doing a study in the book of Proverbs these past few months on a Sunday morning. One of the verses says in 16 verse 14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. That is, quieten it down. This is what Aaron was doing when he was swinging that censer. He was quieting the wrath of a holy God. He was appeasing that wrath. He was covering the sins of the children of Israel. And the word is also translated in our English version by the word pardon. The children of Israel were now being pardoned for their awful sin by virtue of what Aaron was doing. Well, what was he doing? I want you to notice two things here. First of all, there are the particulars he was to observe. Notice verse 46. Moses says, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense. And then he was to go quickly into the congregation, and he was to do something that all depended on that censer and the fire and the incense. It was because of that that the plague would cease, that the judgment would halt for the children of Israel. That's a picture, my dear friend, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fire and the incense in the censer is a picture of Christ's righteousness, his meeting every demand of God's holy, righteous law, and then his precious blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. That's the only grounds, namely the work of the Lord Jesus in his life and death, that God will have mercy on any sinner. This is the way of reconciliation. In fact, the words make reconciliation is also a translation of that Hebrew word, kafar. So is Aaron standing that day, holding that incense, maybe swinging it from side to side. God's anger is appeased. The sins of Israel are being pardoned. Atonement is being made. Reconciliation is taking place. Sin is covered. God is being pacified. And that's what happened on the cross of Calvary when our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as a substitute. The particulars that had to be observed. The second thing is the position in which he was found. Notice verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living. Try to picture the scene. An old Puritan described it. He says, this judgment was reaching these children of Israel just like a harvest time whenever the fire's raging through a cornfield. And there's terrible shrieking. There's terrible anguish as the children of Israel see the judgment coming near them. They've seen thousands of their compatriots already under the judgment of God, fallen dead corpse on the ground. But Aaron now is standing among them. And he is the only one between them and the awful judgment of God. No other hope for them apart from Aaron. And ladies and gentlemen and young people here tonight, it's the same with the Lord Jesus. He is the only mediator between God and man. That's what the Bible says. There is one mediator between God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I want to tell you tonight that through Christ's work as a mediator, he has effected reconciliation, he has obtained pardon, he has pacified and appeased God's righteous wrath and indignation. He did that when he died on the cross. Aaron did it for the children of Israel that day at God's command, unaided. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, of the people there was none with me. I have trodden the winepress alone. What a Savior. Men and women, if you're not a Christian, you are under the wrath and condemnation of a righteous, aggrieved, holy, offended God. You have no hope for survival when you die, but to go to hell. There is nothing for you but a fiery indignation and fearful looking for of judgment. But there is one person who stands between you and a sin-hating God. And that one person is the Lord Jesus, the atoning Savior. And by virtue of his great work in Calvary, God is willing to lay down his sword of judgment only for the work of Christ and Christ alone. Will you avail yourselves of that tonight? We've seen the judgment that Aaron witnessed. We have noticed the involvement that he undertook. We have seen the atonement that he made. Notice lastly, the abatement that he
beheld.
As soon as he took that censer, put the fire and incense in it, and swung it about somewhat, generally that's probably what the priest did on an occasion like that, everything has become subdued. There are not the shrieks now. There's not the howling and the screaming and the pandemonium now. The plague has stayed. It has come no further. It's quiet. And then when they realize what's happening, there's a ripple of sound. We're saved. We are spared. God has stopped his judging work. And then there is joy sounding again. The children of Israel, for now, have learned their lesson. But the plague has stopped. The judgment has abated. Notice the wording, verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was dead. Verse 50. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was dead. Twice it's affirmed. And the only grounds for the staying of the plague, for the abatement of the judgment, was the intercessory mediatorial work of Israel's offended high priest. Ladies and gentlemen, let me close tonight by telling you the only grounds upon which you and I can ever be saved is through Christ and his finished work. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. A wagon train of settlers were moving westward. They were in the prairie country. They could smell something. Then they saw the blackness in the distance, and then the flames. They realized what was happening, a prairie fire. They were exposed. And the wind was in their faces. It was coming this way. What were they to do? But the wagon master was an experienced man. He said, quickly, burn out a large patch of ground. Do it now. And they did that. Wondered what he was up to. He said, get all your wagons and animals and family into that patch of ground. And hold your animals and look after your children. And they stood and watched. As the flame came toward them, right up to that burnt patch of ground, and then it made its way round the perimeter. Came together again at the end of the circle behind them and went on its way. Nobody that was positioned on that ground was harmed, for the simple reason the fire had nothing more to burn. The fire couldn't burn it. It had already been there. And the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a night it would be for you, my dear friend, if you were to leave your sin, give up your old way, quit rebelling and fighting against God, and say, Lord Jesus, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. What a night it would be for you. What a remainder of your life it would be for you to be safe and saved and sheltered and not condemned. The judgment of God like this, not ever having anything more with you to do. For your Savior's obedience and blood hides all your transgressions from view. Will you take him as your Savior tonight? He's been hurt by our sin. He's been grossly insulted and offended. But he loves us still and is willing to receive you if you'll repent and trust him as your Savior. Will you come to him now? Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank thee for the importance of the message of the gospel. We thank thee for this Old Testament event with all its startling aspects and instructive elements. that teach us of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll bless this passage and the preaching of it to men and women and young people here tonight. May they trust thee, Lord Jesus, as their personal Savior. In thy name we pray. Amen.